I've had this sermon and this Bible passage burning in my bones since October, I think it was. I came across it then, I was reading through it, someone pointed me to it. And I thought, wow, this woman is amazing. And this story about her is incredible. The way she breaks the perfume and she's lavish in her devotion to Jesus Christ. And he says, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, this story, this amazing story will be told about her. I thought, wow, someone's got to preach this. Wait a minute, I'm a preacher. I could preach this to people. So I've been looking for an opportunity. Thank you, Philip, for the invitation to preach this sermon. What I didn't expect was verse 9. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. I've begun to think of this as the little commission. There's a great commission in Scripture, famously Matthew 28. Jesus says at the end of Matthew's Gospel, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. People call that the great commission because it's the command. Just go and do it. This is the marching orders for the church. I've begun to think of this as the little commission because it's more subtle. And it's almost a throwaway comment. People are going to talk about this woman. Oh, and by the way, the gospel is going to be preached throughout the whole world. Obviously. You know, in England, you have great and little sometimes in front of village names, don't you? Great Missenden, and then Little Missenden a little further down the road. I think in the Bible, we may be dealing with a great commission in Matthew 28, maybe just a little commission in Mark chapter 14. The gospel is going to be preached throughout the whole world. That gospel that Jesus Christ is Lord, he came as king and died for our sins, rose again from the dead and will return again one day, so we ought to repent and believe. That gospel is going to be preached throughout the world, Jesus says, in a rather offhand way here, as he talks about this amazing woman. And on Co-Mission Sunday, we just get to celebrate what God is doing. And wasn't that video fantastic as we heard some of the things that God is doing as the gospel is preached throughout London? And London is a world city which has a reach into many, many nations all around the world. The aim of the Co-Mission Network is to plant churches for Christ. And we have this aim together that we might plant, under God, 60 gospel-preaching churches by the year 2025. We're aiming for 30 by the year 2020. And actually, we're on course to do that, wonderfully. And then we're thinking exponentially, wouldn't it be wonderful if God doubled that by the year 2025? 60 churches in London that were preaching Jesus Christ is Lord. It's very much in line with this little commission. The gospel will be preached throughout the world. And on a personal level, I've rejoiced over the last 3 or 4 months over the gospel being preached in Haringey. It's been wonderful for me to see those little shoots coming up in people's lives at St. Paul's Haringey. I might just share one with you for your encouragement. Next door to the vicarage that we've been given, there's a block of social housing, and we do some door knocking once a week. And it got to the time when I was going to knock on my next door neighbour's door. And I was more than a little nervous about this door, because I thought this matters even more than usual, this relationship with your next door neighbour, and I'm the vicar. And I knocked rather nervous on the door of this the next door block of flats. It was opened by a woman. And when I explained who I was, and I was from St. Paul, she said, oh, it's a bit surprised. She said, you're the first person ever from the church to knock on my door. I said, really? But you live next door? She said, yeah, I know. I said, how long have you been here? 25 years, since they built the block. Oh. She actually invited me in, and we sat on her sofa. She told me about her life. It was amazing. She told me, I was very privileged. She told me some of her struggles. We actually prayed together at the end, the first time I've met this person. And I said, really, you've never met anybody from the church? She said, well, one time I did meet someone from the church. It was when my boys were young, and obviously our yard, we share a wall with the vicarage, and yeah, we had three boys, they were always kicking the ball over the fence, over the wall. And I said, oh, so you met the vicar? She said, yeah, well, I used to go around and I asked for the ball back when my son kicked the ball over. And when I went around and not asked for the ball back, he said, no. She said, well, can I have my kids' football back? No. And she said, can you believe this? Didn't Jesus say, let the little children come to me? And he said, and he closed the door. I couldn't believe it. I apologize on behalf of the church for that moment and for the last 25 years. But do you see how we rejoice? I could do more than that. I could give someone the ball back and give them the gospel of eternal life as well, if God gives me the chance. And I want to look at this passage with you just for the few moments that I have, because it describes very beautifully how we might give people the gospel. I've been so taken up with this passage because it explains something of the manner with which we can offer London the gospel. And it is this. The manner is utter devotion to Christ as Lord and Saviour. I see what you learn from the woman. He is so of supreme worth that I would break this expensive jar of perfume that I have and offer it all to him as I offer all my life to him. He is so worthy that I'm utterly devoted to him. And in my devotion, I intend to offer the gospel to people as well, wherever I can. So let me just, to bring that out, I just want to contrast the two different types of people in this passage with you. They're my 2 points. We'll look at the others, including and especially Judas. I think we're supposed to contrast their coldness in this passage with the woman and her warmth and devotion to Jesus Christ. Okay, so just want to compare those two, the cold and the warmth of her devotion. First of all then, let's look at some others, and especially Judas. In verse 4, we're not told who they are, but you see it there in the text. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume?" And then further down in verse 10, I think we're supposed to understand that Judas Iscariot was one of those. He was one of the 12, and he went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. I think we're to see Jesus in the middle of this crowd who are indignant, complaining about the waste of perfume because they have so little devotion to Jesus. They're worried about the expense. And I want to just ask with you, as we look at these types of people who seem to have very little devotion to Christ, where did they go wrong? Because I really want to know the answer to that. As I read Mark relating this to me as a gospel writer, As I read of a meal with Jesus, how can I avoid this kind of coldness in my heart towards Christ? Where did they go wrong? The two things that spring out of the passage are they were more concerned with status and with money than with devotion to Christ. Firstly, they were more concerned with status. I mean, you get a hint of that in verse 1. The Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away. And here are their roles, right? The chief priests, the teachers of the law, they were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. They couldn't handle Jesus because he had no status, and yet he threatened their role in the hierarchy as chief priests and teachers of the law. Verse 2, but not during the festival, they said, all the people may riot. So you get that little sense of, oh, but we're watching the times and the seasons, we're a bit nervous in case things get out of hand, and we lose our role. Worried about their status. And then here's the woman who comes along with no status whatsoever. She didn't even get a name in this passage, and they're indignant. Why is she upstaging us? We've got the roles here, the status. So I think there's this undercurrent that I'm concerned that I might be upstaged here. These were all well-taught people. These were people who knew their Bibles. They had the equivalent of a theological degree. They had the roles in the equivalent of the church at the time. They had the status, and they couldn't let go of it when they felt it was under threat. So they were worried. They were trying to conserve their status, and they were trying to conserve money. Verse 3. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. Very expensive, we're told. It was made of pure nard. And she broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. And this is when they start to grumble and say indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. So they rebuked her harshly. And then, of course, later on in the passage, Judas goes and just wants the money instead of Christ. You see, these people would never plant churches because it's a financial risk. Why would we do that? Oh, we'll just keep the churches as they are. We'll grow them bigger and more impressive. We'll get better roles for ourselves. Or we're not going to take any risk planting churches because that would involve giving things away. Let's conserve our status and our money. I think of it this way. They just wanted to freeze their status and their money at exactly the point it was, so they didn't take any risks with it. You know, so they could just sort of cryogenically freeze their spiritual life. At this moment, they think, fantastic. I think this might be as good as it's going to get, so I'll take it as it is. Thank you very much, God. I'll take it right now. And if at the start of 2019, you can imagine your spiritual life being frozen right now. Here we go. Let's just freeze you in a block of spiritual ice. And from now on, it won't get any better, but it won't get any worse. That's their attitude. Let's just press pause now. Which is, of course, not an attitude of devotion to Jesus, which as we're about to see in the woman's life, just pours myself out for him. Doesn't worry about conserving my status and my money, because I'm all for him. And certainly in our church planting journey at St. Paul's Haringey, I've been just bowled over by other people's devotion to Christ to make our position possible. I think of one conversation I had with Phil Alcock, who's a minister at Christchurch Mayfair. I said, Phil, and this was in the run-up to planting a church, I said, Phil, I don't want to go to Haringey. Who's ever heard of Haringey? Not me. It's not one of the places in London I think, oh yeah, I'd like to live there. And it's not a house or a vicarage or a church building I'd look at and think, fantastic. It's got no pedigree, this church. I don't want to go there. I'm giving you the honest account. And he said, Pete, the kingdom of God is not about where you want to go. Go and preach Christ and do the right thing. And you'll find that God honours that decision. And then the other conversation that sticks in my mind is with the other minister at Christchurch Mayfair, Matt Fuller, who, when I was nervous and thinking, where are we going to get the money from? A month or two later down the line, he said, Pete, I'm going to give you all the resources I can. I'm going to give you money. I'm going to give you people. I'm going to give you whatever you say you need in order that Christ can be preached in Haringey. I find that very moving, actually. That people will be so generous with their own resources. I'm not trying to freeze my church here in Mayfair. I'm just going to give you things so that the gospel might be known. And we ought to beware of any network or any church or any denomination that just tries to cryogenically freeze or press pause on their status or their money, like these people in Mark 14. Because that is not the mindset of a gospel person. So let's leave those people there with their coldness. Let's turn towards the warmth of this woman and see what does she get right here, which is so good. She's introduced in verse 3. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came. We're not told her name. Isn't that interesting? We don't know her name. As if Mark is saying to us, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what her name is, even though Jesus says very tellingly at the very end, and I don't know if anyone else gets this in the Bible, she's going to be world famous. Throughout the world, people are going to know about this woman. It doesn't matter what her name is, because her attitude matters more. We don't know her name. A woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard, and she broke it and poured the perfume on his head. I've been married 7 years. Even though the old women in St. Paul's Haringey say, but you look about 19. I know, but I've been married 7 years. And one of the shocks I had when I was married is when I said, darling, what would you like for your first birthday as a married couple? And she said, I'd like perfume, please. This perfume. And she gave me the name, told me to go and look it up. Oh my goodness. How much does it cost? £60 for this much? To kiss. But she was very, yes, but this is, you asked me, what do I want for my birthday? This is what I want. Okay. And many, many birthdays since, I have to shout out for this perfume. How much? But this perfume too, in the Bible, very expensive. I was comforted actually in researching this sermon. I realised my wife's perfume is not the most expensive perfume in the world. I've just picked out a couple of examples for you here. This perfume is expensive. Is Joy by Jean Patou. It's available at Harrods. It costs £250 for a bottle like this. Apparently it's because there are 8,000 jasmine petals in that bottle. So they have to pick them and then juice them, whatever they do, and put them in a bottle and sell it at Harrods for £250. You think that's expensive? Yeah, I've got this one. This is called Sacred Tears of Thebes, and it costs £765. Wow, for a bottle of perfume. It contains, I kid you not, frankincense, myrrh, and amethyst. Yes, I thought it was going to be gold as well, but the top of the bottle actually is a precious stone, which just drives the price up even more. And then the most expensive perfume in the world, this one, is called the DKNY Million Dollar Bottle. Guess how much it costs? $1 million. Yes, it costs $1 million. There's only one in the whole world. It was sold at auction. It's got 2,700 precious stones, including a 2.4-carat diamond, and it's supposed to resemble the New York skyline. It took 1,500 hours for a jeweler to make the bottle for this perfume to go in. This perfume is expensive in the Bible. Do you see where it says, they say it could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. What's the average wage in London? It's 20-something thousand pounds, isn't it? So let's say this is a £30,000 bottle of perfume in today's money. Wow. It's alabaster, so she breaks it. There's no other way into the bottle. It's all gone in one sitting. What a smell. What a waste, they say. You and I, we live in an age of anti-waste, don't we? Everything's like conserving. Anything you can. Recycle everything, please. I'm not even going to say please. Recycle everything. We live in the age of austerity, where we must save as much money in the budget as possible in our professions. We live in the age where time is money. So save time wherever you can and get the app to help you save time in 2019. But here, the woman and Jesus, I think, redefines what waste is. Of course, save all of those things. Be a good steward of all of those resources, but it's not a waste if you honour somebody. Is it? I mean, it's not a waste if I spend my life in a marriage just honouring my wife. No one gets to their golden wedding anniversary and says, I wasted 50 years. What a waste being faithful to you. No, that you stand up and make speeches about how devoted you've been to somebody. It's not a waste if you're in a friendship and you stick with that person, faithful to them, waste time with them, being a friend. It's not a waste if you take care of a parent in their old age and you devote themselves, if you devote yourself to them. It's not a waste if you honour a person with that kind of care. And it's not a waste if you're so devoted to Jesus that you might do something lavish, like waste a bottle of perfume on him. So here you have this little commission. You see, we come back to verse 9. This little commission. The gospel is going to be preached throughout the whole world. And it's going to take acts of lavish waste, like this woman, to see it happen. There's this lovely moment just before that in verse 8. You see, I don't think she even realizes what she's doing, but Jesus gives us a hint. Verse 8, she did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. How beautiful is that? She doesn't even know what she's doing. But the central act in the history of the world is about to happen. Jesus is going to die for the sins of you and me. And she has already anointed his body so that it's ready to be buried in the ground. So that even when he's hated and abandoned by all his disciples, his body is going to be smelling of this most amazing expensive nard. She doesn't even realize what she's done. But she's anticipated the central act in the whole of the Bible. And Jesus says, that gospel about my death for sins is going to be preached throughout the whole world. And it's going to take lavish acts of devotion like this to send it forth. And here's the sentence I'd like to leave you with. Verse 8. She did what she could. She did what she could. Isn't that wonderful? Imagine her leaving the house that day. I'm going to this meal with Jesus. She looks around her house, this little mean little house with barely any furniture. She thinks, what can I take? I'd love to give a gift. You know, we go for dinner, we take a gift. What can I take? She sees the bottle of perfume on the shelf. This is probably a family heirloom. It's that expensive. You know, it's been handed down. I'm going to take that. He's worth it. I'm going to take it. And what could she do? She did what she could. What can you do, my friends, for the Lord Jesus? It may be that as we've considered the status and the money of Judas and the crowd, there is something that gets to our heart there. It may be that we could quietly break the jar of our status over the Lord Jesus. Whatever status I've accrued in my career, whatever status I've acquired in this church, whatever status I have in my wider family, I'm going to break that jar this year in order that Jesus might just be known a little bit more, in order that people might know how devoted to him I am. Or it may be that you have this jar of money, literally like a piggy bank of money, sitting in the bank, and you think, I could save this for myself. This family heirloom has been passed down to me. But I don't want to be cold-hearted like these people. I can't keep it. I can't take it to heaven with me anyway. I'm going to break the jar. I'm going to give to an organisation like Co-Mission, like Grace Church Muswell Hill, whoever it may be, because they want to make Christ known. So I'm going to break that. I'm going to start giving that away. And let me suggest that together, as a Co-Mission network, particularly as North Londoners, together we could plant churches. I really am grateful to the opportunity to come here today and thank Philip in front of you all, because his work as area dean really, I know he's self-effacing, he doesn't admit it, but he is the reason I'm in the church I'm in, preaching the gospel that I get to preach. And there are many, many churches across London that need revitalising. Most churches do at some point or other in their life. And there are many, many opportunities to plant gospel churches brand new, where there is nothing. So together as a network, we could break the jar of our safety, of our reserve, of our just wanting to conserve the success that we've already acquired, and we could go and do some more out of devotion to Jesus Christ. Do you know how many, what percentage of people go to church in the UK? 8% of the total population. About 1.7% of those are Church of England people. Imagine that were to double. Imagine out of our devotion and lavish love for Jesus Christ, we're able to plant churches and double the number of people going to church in the UK. That would be 16% of the population. We would be just over the moon. People would be writing books and be celebrating that success. Do you remember when we doubled the number of people in church in the UK? That was phenomenal. 16%. That would still leave 84% of the UK population not going to church, not hearing about the Lord Jesus, and not having the opportunity to respond to the gospel. 84%. But, crushing as that percentage might seem, imagine what God could do with a network of churches, with ordinary churches that are faithful to Christ, who are lavish like this woman. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Imagine the stories we could tell. Imagine the successes we could celebrate. Imagine the videos we could show in years to come if we just keep being devoted to Jesus. I'm not going to freeze my status and my money. I'm just going to keep giving it away to him. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we bring our hearts to you this morning. What can we give you, poor as we are? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. If I were a woman with a very expensive bottle of perfume, I would break that on Jesus's. I would break that and offer it to Jesus Christ. And Lord God, as the people we are, with the opportunity and resources and the hearts you've given us, we offer them to you this first Sunday of 2019. We pray that in your kindness, the gospel would go forward in this city. Out of our devotion to Jesus Christ, the gospel might be known. We long for that. And if you won't use us, then please use somebody else. And we pray it knowing the power of the Spirit, knowing that we can come to you in Jesus' name, and knowing that this will be for your glory and not for ours. Amen.